Let me ask you a question. Are you a planner? Are you a planner? Are you one of those people that when you're going to go on a trip, you get out a notepad or get out your phone or whatever you use and you start to make a list of all the things you want to take? And maybe you start to list the stores you need to go to get the things that you want to take. I'm not saying anything about it. I may or may not be one of those people. But I can tell you that doing things like that certainly can help when you get to that point, right, to plan ahead. And for some of you, you're like, nah, I just throw some things in a bag and I'm ready to go. You know, we're all different in that regard. But if you're a planner, raise your hand, raise it proud, because us planners have saved you non-planners' butts sometimes, right? We know that has happened. But this summer, if you've had plans, I'm guessing that somewhere, somehow, you have had your plans disrupted, that something that you planned for didn't happen, right? Maybe it was a vacation you planned to go, and all of a sudden you couldn't go to that state, or you couldn't just, you know, whatever reason you couldn't make it there. Graduation, you know, for some of you, you were to graduate in June or in May, and that plan to go or celebrate in that way didn't happen, at least the way that you thought it was going to. I was spending some time with some college friends this weekend, and one of them was recounting how their daughter got married this summer and had, you know, planned to be married in June, and they, you know, had everything lined up, of course, and ready to go, and then everything happened, and sure enough, as they got closer and closer, they got a call from the caterer, I can't do the wedding. I'm not able to do any events like that. And they're like, oh, and then sure enough, a couple days later, the venue called, we can't host your event. And all of a sudden, the pieces began to fall apart for this wedding that they'd been planning for so long. And it was a neat story of how God put together the pieces and church stepped in and they were able to have a small gathering and go ahead with the wedding. And it all worked out, but I'm sure it looked a lot different than what they had expected. You know, sometimes when our plans get disrupted, it's not very pleasant, is it? It's tough to give up what we had so counted on and so wanted when something else comes along. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, it says, in their hearts, people plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. You know, in our hearts, we plan what we're going to do. We plan for the future. We look ahead. We say, I'm going to do this tomorrow. I'm going to do this next week. I'm going to do this next year. We're going to make these plans. But ultimately, we have to remind ourselves, it's God who establishes our steps. It's God's one who's going to say, you're going to go this way. Or, yes, you're going to go as planned. Or, nope, it's not going to go as planned. It's going to go this way. And how do we react in those situations? Probably, when things go according to plan, we have a good reaction. We like it. We planned it. It happened. That's good. But when our plans get disrupted, sometimes we don't react very well. And yet, I'm pretty sure you could recount a time where your plan got disrupted and you saw something better come out of what you might call the plan B, because God redirected your life. And are we open to that? Are we open to the fact that God is the ultimately the one who directs our lives, who directs our steps? That's really what we're going to be talking about this morning. And will we submit our plans to his plans? That's really the big question. Will we submit our plans to his plans and say, here's my plan, here's what I want to do, but God, I submit my plan to yours, and if they don't match, you can disrupt my plans for your plan. And that's not an easy thing to say many times. Well, in the previous section of the book of James, we're doing a study in the book of James that we're calling Different, and we are called to be different as followers of Jesus, to have a different perspective that leads to a different practice. And so as we have God's perspective on things, it leads us to act differently than, of course, if we wouldn't have that perspective. So James has been warning about this idea that desires that we have within us can cause conflict. When we put ourselves in the center of life and what we want becomes most important, then often that leads to conflict, not only within ourselves, but with other people around us. And we all struggle with this idea of putting ourselves first, that we become the center of our own universe. And that line of thinking, that warning against that thinking, which is not God's perspective. God's perspective is not, I am the center of my own world. As Rick Warren said in one of his books, the very first line of the book, it's not about you. And what a great thing to remember. This life is not about me. It's about God. And as I keep that in mind, then I will handle the things that come where he disrupts my plans better. So this line of thinking about making ourselves the center and the problems that come with that really continues into the section that we're going to look at this morning. So if you have a Bible or looking at it on your phone or another manner, turn to James chapter 4, if you would. James chapter 4, we're going to pick it up in verse 13. We're going to go through verse 17 this morning and see what James has to say to us. In verse 13, he says, Now listen up. What I'm going to say to you is important. You who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Now listen, you who say this, you who have a plan. This is very clearly a plan. They have a timetable, they have a destination, they have an action, they have a purpose. It's something that God wants for them. You know, today we might say something like, if you're in business and you have to travel for business, you might say, tomorrow I'm getting on a plane for Dallas or wherever you have to go. I'll be there 2 weeks closing a business deal that will result in profit for my company. That might be the wording that we might use today, but the idea is the same, right? I have a plan and I'm going to seek to live out that plan. Now, look at that statement that's on your screen right now, and I want you to answer the question, what's wrong with that statement? And I'll just tell you right up front, I'm setting you up. What's wrong with that statement? Today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Now, I'm betting you have there's probably two different responses if we could poll what your responses is, was what's wrong with that statement. Because I said that, some of you are looking for something wrong because I'm inferring that there's something wrong, and you've come up with something. For others of you, you're looking, trying to find, and you're like, I don't really see it. I could say something like that, and I don't really know what would be wrong with that. And that's exactly true. There's nothing wrong with that statement. There's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong. In fact, Proverbs chapter 6 tells us to go look at the ant, those people who don't plan or may be lazy, and say, learn from the ant. Look what he does. He gathers food when he doesn't need it and puts it away for the time that he does. He plans for the future. Now, the ant's not necessarily thinking that way, but God programmed it to teach us a lesson about those kinds of things. There's nothing wrong with planning. The problem is not the plan, but the attitude behind the plan. And from this sentence, it's a little hard to catch. And if you go on, you'll see that James is saying there's a negative here that needs to be addressed. He is trying to correct a way of thinking. And so he goes on to say this in verse 14. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. You see, in making that statement, there's an attitude behind it that's dangerous. And James is saying, wait a minute, in your plan, you're basically not acknowledging that there's some other factors involved. There's someone else who's really in control. You're acting as if you have complete control over your plan. You're the one who's going to make it happen. And quite honestly, we can often think that this is my plan and I'm going to make this happen. This is really important to me. And yet James says, why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant scheme. See, there it is. There's the attitude that James is putting his finger on. When he's heard people say that statement of going here, doing business, he realizes that, man, these people really think that they are the determiners of their own life. They're the captain of their own ship, so to speak. And they're acting as if God isn't involved in the process. That's arrogance. That's arrogance, and that's dangerous. And he goes on to say, all such boasting is evil. He sees that statement as boasting. Look what I'm going to do. Look what I'm going to accomplish. So did you catch it? You're talking, James would say, like you know the future. Like you're certain of what's going to happen in the future. And really only God knows the future. And guess what? You're not God. See, you cannot determine the future in that way. You can plan, but ultimately God is the one who's going to direct your steps. Unless we are stating what God has already said about the future, we are guessing at best. We can have our plans. Planning's not bad. Planning's not wrong. It often helps us in our lives. But ultimately, those plans are going to have the potential to be redirected because we don't know what's going to happen in the future. So he says, what is your life? If you notice, why do you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's a great question, by the way. What is your life? And what words come to mind when you would think of the answer to that question? What is your life? You might think, well, my life is sacred. It's a gift, right? It's valuable. It's meaningful. By the way, things if we would embrace today in our culture about everyone would be so significant, right? Everyone's life is sacred, a gift, valuable, and meaningful. Those are all true, and those are all supported by God's word. No matter what stage of life you're at, no matter what your skin color, no matter any of those things apply to all of us. But that's not where James goes. Although those things are true and affirmed in other parts of Scripture, that's not where James is going. He's going on the other end of the spectrum. He's like, nope, I'm not going to go down that road here. You know what your life is? Your life is a mist. It's a mist. Think about that for a moment. Your life is a mist. You want to see what your life looks like? There it is. That's it. That's your life. According to what James had to say. You want to see it again, just in case you missed it? That's your life. I can't spray anymore or I will not be able to speak. It's strong stuff. But the idea that your life being a mist, it's temporary, it's quick, and you're like, man, that's my life? That's representing my life? I thought my life was so much more significant than that. Now, don't miss the point. He's not saying it's not those things, but what he's saying is these people are acting like their life is under their control. They know the future. They're going to be able to make it last as long. Your life's a mist. You don't even know how long you're going to live. You don't even know when your time on this earth will be over. And I don't think James is trying to depress us or to say that life is pointless or meaningless. I really don't believe he's saying that because it's not. And he recognizes that. But he wants to give us perspective. He wants to give us perspective. Remember, perspective leads to practice. And when we have the right perspective, God's perspective, it leads to what the practice that God wants. So what's that perspective? Don't forget that life is not under your control. You are not God, and also that it's relatively short. And many times we don't act that way, do we? Moses in Psalm 90 says this, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Now think about that. Teach us to number our days. What does that mean, to number our days? Are we supposed to literally count them out? Or what's the idea there? Teach us to be aware that our days are limited. They're not unlimited on this earth. And when we have that perspective, I'm not going to be on this earth forever. I am here for a limited period of time. That gives me wisdom in the choices that I make and the things that I choose to do. So what does it mean to number our days? It means to live with an awareness that our time here on earth is relatively short. It's a mist. It's a vapor. So each day is precious because we don't get an unlimited number of them. Each day is precious, and we need to not waste the time that God has given to us. We need to make each day count, right? You've probably heard that or said that. Make each day count. Scriptures would say in Ephesians, make the most of every opportunity. Have your eyes open to what God's doing and step into it. Don't miss them. Pursue the right things. You know, the idea of living in light of eternity or recognizing that our lives here on this earth are relatively short compared to eternity that goes after we exit this life. It's well illustrated by Francis Chan. Some of you may have seen this. He does a rope illustration where he takes a piece of rope and he illustrates how our lives are relatively short and that the decisions that we make in this relatively short period of time, especially concerning Jesus, affect all of eternity. I really encourage you, just Google that video. It's 4 or 5 minutes, I think, and Francis Chan rope illustration. If you check that out or just watch it together, it's just a great visual to make us think about how the perspective on life and how to make decisions in light of that perspective. Francis Chan, the rope illustration. Jesus himself said these words. He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moss and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." So in your perspective on life, don't just think about what you can get here in this relatively short period of time. He's like, don't just store up treasure there. If your life is all focused on this present time and what you can get in this present time, you're missing something so significant. Jesus goes on to say, but in contrast for making life all about the here and now, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There's an eternity waiting after this life. And what are you investing in now that will pay dividends in eternity, that will reap eternal rewards? And by the way, nothing can take those rewards away. They won't rust. They won't decay. They won't diminish in value. No one can steal them. No one can take them. They are there for you, as opposed to anything that we accumulate in this life can be taken away. It's temporary. Jesus said these powerful words when he was interacting with people one time. He said, "What good is it?" What a great question. "For someone to gain the whole world." You could set your sights on everything this world has to offer. You could have it all. But if you forfeit your soul, what good is it? What good is it to have everything you want now and yet miss out on eternity with God? That's the perspective that God wants us to have. Yes, our days matter. Our life is relatively short. Make the most of every opportunity, but think with the idea in mind that what I'm doing, how is what I'm doing now impacting mine and other people's eternity? So what does it look like to number our days, to live with an awareness of the temporary nature of life? I read about an individual who actually did this practice, and I thought about it, and I'm not sure how I feel about it, but I'll use it to illustrate something right now. The average life expectancy in the United States is about 78 for men, 80 for women. It depends what site you go to check it out, but that's about right now as to what the average life expectancy is. Now, some of you watching this are like, all right, I've already passed that. I've gone over the expected life time on this earth. But most of us probably are approaching, still on our way towards those numbers, right? Now, if you break it down into months, that means that we're expected to live an average of 936 months on this earth for men, 960 for women. So both of us just under 1,000 months, if you call periods of 30 days, right? Now, hang with me here. Now, it means if I apply it to myself, so you can figure this out, right? You can say, all right, well, here's if I live to this average age, here's how old I am now, subtract that, multiply that by, divide that number by 12, and you have how many months, right? You would technically have left if you live the average amount of time. Are you excited about this yet? Well, for me, if it means if I hit the average, I have 324 months left on this earth, all right? Now, I want you to imagine something, if you would. I want you to imagine these marbles here representing your time on this earth. Each of these marbles represents a month, and I've figured it out and put in here that this jar would basically represent the remainder of my life if I live to the average life expectancy of a man in the United States. Each one of these marbles represents a month, 30 days. And so the practice would be that you would put this jar somewhere, maybe in your room, and each month on the 1st or the 30th or whatever you want to do, you take a marble out and you put it somewhere. And you realize that the opportunities that are in those months are now gone. Now, God's given you a new set of opportunities, which is always the great news. But the bottom line is this, right? We don't know. We could say, all right, well, then I'll plan for that. I'll figure out my life. This is what I've got. This is when I think I'll retire. This is when I think I'll move. This is when I think I'll do whatever we have planned. I'll travel or whatever plans we have to do. And we plan out our lives and we think about those things. That's the plan part. And that's not bad. But here's what we know, right? We know this. We know that we're not guaranteed that. We know that this month that we're in right now could be the last month that we're on this earth. We have no guarantee that we get the full jar. We know that our lives are not in our hands. And we all know stories that of people who have left this world that we would say are far too quickly. And we would love to have them still with us. But we do not determine the number of our days. God does that. But whatever those days are, it's relatively short. This jar, in light of all of eternity, is minuscule. It's just a blip on the radar. And yet God gives us whatever life he gives us, saying, make sure that you incorporate me in your plans, that you don't just run off and live a life apart from me, doing your own thing, only investing in what's going to be on this earth, because all that's going to pass away. No, how am I using the opportunities that God's given me in these 30 days to do something significant for him? To make plans and live life according to his purposes and his perspective and let that affect my practice So when I make decisions about different things in my life, I make it thinking, God, what might you want? You see, when James says, if the Lord wills, you know, he says instead you should say, verse 15, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. And I think what he's saying is, your statement's fine. You just left out the God part. So what you need to say is, God, if this is what you want, then I'll fulfill this plan. And I think what that does, it helps us recognize that any plans that we set are under God's authority. And it's really up to him if it's going to happen or not. Sure, we have a part in that, but it's all under his authority. He directs our steps. But I don't think it's just a slogan to be said. For example, and I know people do this, and maybe you do this. Somebody will talk about the future, and you'll say, well, if God wills it, I will be there next week, or something like that, that meeting that we set up. And that's absolutely true. And it can be helpful sometimes to say that out loud, to remind ourselves, you know, in my plans, this is only going to happen if God allows it to happen. I don't necessarily think that James means every time we talk about the future, we have to say, if God wills. I think it's about the attitude, right? So we can set our plans and say what we're going to do and have the attitude of, well, if God wills us, if God wants. But I think it goes deeper than that. I think it's deeper than just saying, well, you know, all right, God, if you will it, then this is what I'll do. I think the idea is of saying, if God wills it, forces us to ask the question, God, what is it that you do will? What is it that you do want? And help me to shape my plans according to that. And I think that's really the crux here, that as we make our plans, that we are making them according to what God would want us to do. Not just making our plans and then kind of stamping on it, well, of course, if God allows it to happen. I think we all recognize that plans are often out of our control, right? We've experienced where our plans have not gone according to plan. So we know that. But what about if we started with shaping our plans according to what we believe God would want? If we factored God into the equation from the very beginning, God, what plans might you want me to make? And we don't always get a direct answer on that. Of course, if it's something that's against what God said in his word, then you know it's not God's plan. But there's a lot of areas in which we could choose different things, and none of them contradict what God has said in his word. But what if we approach it and saying, okay, here's my options. None of these are morally wrong. They're not against what God would want. But God, which of these would you want me to make? And would you take me down the path that's your will? Now, I recognize, because I've been here many times, we don't always get, in fact, I've never gotten the voice from heaven saying, go that way. It just doesn't usually happen. Maybe some of you experience that clear direction. And I have in different ways, but not the voice from heaven. But many times we're kind of left, even we're asking, God, show me which way you want me to go. And we still feel like, I still don't really know. And at some point we have to make a decision. We have to walk down a path. And isn't it good to know that we can just say, all right, I'm going to make the best decision that I can. I don't know that it's quote unquote right. But God, according to your will, I step out and just trust that if it's the one he doesn't want you to take, or if he has a different step three or step four, he can direct you. He can change it. He can move it. Again, it comes down to our hearts. Our hearts in tune to say, God, I want to do what you want. And so I'm going to step out here. I think this is what you would want for me. And would you just take my plans and direct them where you would want them to go? It's a whole different mindset. How do we factor God into our plans? So what decisions are you making right now regarding your future? Or even right now in your present? Let me walk through a couple of scenarios, and I want to have you wrestle with the question, are you factoring God into your decision making? Is it a part of, God, I recognize this will only happen if you will it, and in fact, is this what you will? Is this what you want me to do? And I submit my plans to you, God, that you can change them if you want. They're not written in stone. They're not, here's my plans, I won't change them. God, please stamp your approval on them. It's, God, here's my plan, you take it, adjust it as you see fit. And that's not easy to do many times. How about if you are interested in someone and that other person is interested in you? Well, it's just natural, right? You like them, they like you, start dating. If it leads further, then it goes to, you know, a relationship that may turn into a marriage. Have you ever stopped and asked God, do you want me to date this person? Do you want me to be in this relationship? Do you even want me to be in a relationship right now? Have you stopped, God, what is your will for me? What is it that would fulfill your purposes in my life? And again, I'm not saying this is always abundantly clear, but are we even stopping to ask the question? Or do we just go down roads, oh, I want it, they want it, whatever the case may be, so therefore I'm going to do it. What about who you would marry? God, do you want me to marry this individual? Do you want me to get married at all? God has made clear in his word that being single is a valuable asset to the kingdom of God. God is completely fine with people being single or being married. What's God's call in your life? You willing to pursue if his plan might be different than yours? What about in how we use our finances and our resources? God, I have these resources and here's my plan. Here's what I want to do with them. Do we stop and say, God, what would you will me to do with these resources? I have this house. I have these vehicles. I have these finances. What is it that you would want me to do? And it's not for me to tell you that answer. We can talk and I can give input and direction, but what is God directing you and your plan to do with that? How can you use your assets and resources to be a blessing to those around you? Again, not just living life for the here and now, the short, relatively short, but living life in light of eternity and what God wants to do. What about school and career? Some of you are making decisions right now about, or have just made decisions about what school to go to and perhaps what career to pursue. And those are things you have to plan for and you have to think ahead and you have to make decisions accordingly. Have you ever stopped and say, God, what is it you want me to do? Where do you want me to go to school? What factors might go into that decision making? Is it only the place that I will have the most fun and just enjoy the most? Well, that's one factor, but are there other things to look at that might be important to think about? What influences might God have in my life to help me and direct me in that kind of a decision? As I think about a career, certainly you want to think about, you know, God, I want to be able to support myself and a family, understanding ultimately that blessing comes from you. But what gifts and abilities and passions have you given me, and how might that influence how I use the career or how I choose the career path and which way I go? Or even if my career is one thing, to use these other skills and abilities that you've given me to be a blessing in these other areas. There's so many ways in which, as we think about our future, we can pause and say, God, what would you want from me? Just simply ask the question with an open heart and be willing to receive what it is that he might show you. Honestly, there are some times where I have a plan and I don't really want God to change it. And so the temptation is I don't go to him because I don't really want to say, God, here's my plan. What do you think? What I really want is, God, hear my plan. Just say yes. Just make it happen. Because I recognize I need him to make it happen, but I want him just to do what I want. But God doesn't work that way. God has his plan. He's going to accomplish his things, and he invites us into his plan. And here's the thing, because as much as I want what I want, his plan is always better. And now I know when I use that word, it doesn't mean easier, it doesn't mean more pleasant, it's better, because God always is seeing all of life from the big picture. And so his plan will always take into account not just the here and now, but the effects that our decisions will have on other people and on eternity. That's where God's coming from, and that's what he invites us into if we are willing to do that. How about our leisure time and our retirement? God, how would you want me to use this leisure time that I have? I have this time where I don't have something scheduled. I don't have to work. I don't whatever responsibilities. What would you want me to do with this? And it may be he just wants you to hang out with a friend. And maybe he just wants you to go enjoy something that you do. Sometimes we think, well, he wants me just to sit all that time and read the Bible and do spiritual, what we consider to be spiritual things. And I'm sure that's part of what he wants, because he wants that relationship with you and he wants to develop that. But God, what would you want me to do with this free time that I have? As I think about, you know, potentially some of you are thinking, or even in the midst of retirement, God, how do you want me to use this time? What's your plan for retirement? Have you asked God about that plan? This whole notion of stopping work so we can just do leisure all the time, which seems to be the idea behind retirement, I just don't see that in Scripture. Stopping work should allow us to then give ourselves in other ways, and so many of you are great examples of that. You've retired from your job, but you're full on in serving the Lord and loving your grandkids and spending time volunteering here in different ministries or in the community in some way, because you have the time now to do that. And God's blessing that. And I hear your stories and I know you're experiencing joy in that. Some of you are busier now than you've ever been. and you're just enjoying being able to use that time to serve and to do what God would want you to do. You see, we all have plans. Even those of us who aren't planners, we still have plans in our head of how we'd like life to be. And James would say, don't be arrogant. Don't think that you are the controller of your life. God is the one who directs your steps. So in this process of planning, let's make sure we come to him. God, what is it that you would want? And recognize that any plan that's going to move forward or succeed is only if God wills. It's only under his authority. It's only with his enablement that we'll be able to have those things happen. And with that perspective, that changes how we make decisions, that changes the actions that we take. And I pray that for each of us, we will take that to heart. One last verse in this section, verse 17. James concludes with this: if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now, I'm not sure if this is a concluding verse just for this little section or kind of everything he said so far in the book. I kind of think that it's kind of his, in light of everything I've said so far, boom, this is it. And this is what strikes me about that sentence. I think this is such a powerful sentence. Because so often in the church, I use that broadly, or in Christianity, the focus is so much on don't do this, right? The Bible says don't do these things. So we spend so much energy trying not to do certain things. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but we're so focused on that that we never stop and ask ourselves, well, what should I be doing? And we almost are satisfied that as long as I'm not doing something wrong, then I'm good. And James takes it to the next level. He says, no, life isn't just about avoiding what's wrong. Life is about pursuing what is right. And that is such a challenge. So if I can't just be content to say, well, you know, I didn't majorly sin today. I had a couple things go on. You know, I know every day I stumble, but I avoided the major ones today. That's great. And I believe God is thrilled with that. But if in doing that, we ignored the opportunity to do right, that opportunity that God put in front of us to help that individual, and we didn't, that opportunity to do something that he wanted us to do in that moment, and we didn't, then we're also missing out on God's call for our life. It's not just about avoiding the wrong. It's also about doing the right. And I love what he says here. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do. You know, sometimes people say, well, I don't know enough about the Bible. We all know enough to do what we know, right? You know enough if you're a follower of Jesus to love your neighbor, love God. We have to figure out sometimes what that looks like. But live that out. Live what we do know. Don't worry so much about what you don't yet know. God will teach you. God will, by his Spirit, instruct you. And we are to keep growing and learning. But focus on doing what you do know. And you'll be blessed in doing that. And that's what James wants. He wants us to experience God's blessing in our lives as we make decisions according to the plan that he would have for us. God, I want to pursue your plan. Would you show it to me and guide me as I make these decisions? Let's pray. Father, those last statements I just made are really a prayer. God, would you show us what it is that you want? And quite often, you already have. Honestly, you've been very clear in your scripture that we are to avoid certain things because they're dangerous and damaging and destructive, whether we believe it or see it or not. And we are to pursue certain things. We are to pursue loving our neighbor, seeking to care for those around us. The list goes on, but there are things you want us to pursue. So thank you for what you've already shown us. But God, we also recognize that there are times in our lives where the decisions we have aren't necessarily morally wrong or morally right. They're equally valid. And sometimes we don't know what path to go down. What school should we go to? Who should we date? Who should we marry? You know, what financial decision I should make. But I just pray that you would help us in all of our decisions to start with, God, just ask the question, God, what is it you would want in this decision? What would fit with your purposes on this earth? What would fit with what I know you want from me? And help me to make my decisions accordingly. And God, I know that means there'll be times that we'll be pushed to make a decision that's not what we want in that moment. Because honestly, there are many times where I just want what I want for me. Because I still struggle, like the people that you wrote to, James, in that book that James wrote to, with selfishness, with pride, with thinking that life is all about me. And I know that I'm not alone because I know it's the human condition. But God, as we follow you, would you continue to root that out of our hearts and replace it with an allegiance to you, that our heart would be so in tune that, God, whatever your will is, that's what I want. I want to pursue that. And would you help me to pursue that? And knowing that any plans that I make are in your hands, and if you would allow, if you would will it, thank you, Father, that your intentions towards us are good because you are good and you are faithful. Help us to discover that more and more as we make decisions according to what you desire for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'll be praying for you as you make some decisions this week. I'll be doing the same as we heed this teaching that we've just received. Thanks so much for joining us. I just invite you to continue to pray with us this week. Bangladesh, join in. Pray for this learning pod idea. Join us Wednesday night at 7. We'd love to see you here on campus. And have a great, great week.